glad you're here tonight. We appreciate you coming. We hope you enjoy yourself. We surely appreciate the special Bible. Just, man, I know it's so harsh and always did the best you hear singing. I appreciate it. It's our privilege to have Brother Sam with us tonight. And we hope that you'll listen or you'll get a blessing from him, brother.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to read a story tonight, and we're going to apply it. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible's given by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, but it's also profitable for instruction. And somebody said if God didn't mean for us to learn more than just historical data from these accounts, he sure wasted a lot of ink and paper, because some of them report, you know, four times in there, some of them three times repeated, and evidently there's more than just a historical account, and I'm certainly for doctrine, but there's more than just a doctrinal account, and it's been preached about every which way, but we're going to bring it out a little bit different way, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you today. But it's been a joy to be here. You pray for me this week. Being with Mrs. McGahey is difficult, but everybody has their trials in life. She's very nice, though. She's the sweetest woman that ever scuttled a ship or slit a throat. But I won't get nothing today, will I? Nothing. Well, I'll eat my cereal. I bring my own cereal with me. At least I can do that. Miss Sandlin can go out and get me some milk, all right? All right. Sometimes, you know, people say you don't believe in laughing in the house of God. You really have, in our own crowd, you have people like that. Old Dr. Rice used to say, he says, if I don't have fun in God's house, where am I going to have it? He says, that's the only place I ever am, other than home. And that's true. You know, a merry heart doth good like a medicine. And, boy, sometimes you just need a good laugh. Over in Ireland one time, my son came over to visit us, and we was over some of these folks from Scotland, but they were in a work there that I had, and I tell you, we were just plum fools that night. I mean, just, you know, sometimes it just happens. And the old devil, first thing, you know, he'll come up, you know, and foolish jesting and all that bit and start condemning, you know. And we got home, I said to my son, of course, he was younger, just in the ministry, and he's, you know, you got to act proper, you know, especially the younger you are, the more proper you got to be. The older you get, you don't care no more, you know. But I said, son, do you think maybe we just laughed a little bit too much? He says, well, yeah, Dad, I think, you know. So I went to bed and I was crying out loud, you know, American coming over here and everything. Next day, Maureen, she was wife of this Scottish fellow. And that was a Saturday night. We had church Sunday morning. And she says, she stood up and she says, I was under conviction after you left about maybe we just too much jest and so forth. And she says, I prayed about it this morning. And she says, I turned over the Psalms and started reading. And it says, when God turned again the captivity aside, we were like them with grim. Then was our mouths filled with laughter. And she says, no one has more right in the world to laughter than those that have been set free. Those captives. And I said, amen. I kind of felt like sticking my tongue out in my son. But I figured she preached enough, you know. I know you can get carried away sometimes, but sometimes, I'll tell you, I was with some fellows at Brother Lackey's camp, I think last year, me and my preacher, Brother Eastep, and Lentz, you know, Jim Lentz, and one puts his boot up there when he preaches. And I'll tell you, God brought back to me 34 years of jokes. I couldn't remember them if I had to again. And we just laughed and laughed. Jim Lentz was laying in the floor about 1 o'clock in the morning, laughing, begging me. And the preacher was just hitting the table, said, no more, no more, no more. And you know, I said, well, after that, I felt kind of bad. And I said, no, Lord, I'm not going to listen to the old devil. I said, I don't do that. I couldn't remember a joke again if I tried to. And you know, Jim Lentz was in Vietnam. And right after that, right now, Jim is serious. He's dying. He got something wrong with his liver. They don't know whether it's Agent Orange or whatever it is. But he told me that's one of the most enjoyable nights I ever said. And you know, sometimes we get so spiritual. Somebody said we get so sweet, we get sticky. You know, And so that's good. That's good. I know you have to curtail. I've had to fight it all my life. I was thrilled to read about A.W. Tozier, which was a hero in my life. If you can ever get anything by him, read everything you get by him. He's way ahead of his days with the Lord now, Christian Missionary Alliance. But old Tozer said he had to fight that all his life. He had to fight it all his life. So do I. I like to tell jokes. But I don't much. Some of my dear friends have taken care of that. They make me so sad. I says, with friends like I got, I don't need enemies. Amen. In Mark chapter 2. And again, Mark chapter 2. Mark's Gospel chapter 2. Isn't that wonderful hearing all those pages? Just think, there's folks in other countries. They can't turn a page because they don't have a Bible. Amen. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they had come nigh unto him, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? I wish some of our Catholic friends would read that. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way to thy house. How would you like to have been laying there and him say that? Mercy. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's bow our heads in prayer, wait on the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we ask that Thou will be pleased with what we're preaching tonight. And Lord, there's a preaching that You bid us. You told Jonah, preach the preaching I bid you. Lord, I have no right to preach what I want to preach. And Lord, may this message, not sermon, but may this message be from Thee to Thy precious people. And help us to lift up some drooping head tonight and help some family. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice verse 1 tonight. I keep your Bibles open there because what we're going to mention, some of the practical truths are going to be taken out of that portion of Scripture. But I'm going to speak to you tonight on when Jesus is in the house. And I want to talk to you tonight about the home. I love my home. I can't wait to get home. I'm like a lot of evangelists. You know, you'll be tired after a week's meeting. I know Brother Jim was this way and even is now when he goes out. And you've got a long way to drive, and you could go to bed that night in a motel or in the folks' house and get up refreshed the next morning. No, I'm always packed and ready to leave right after that meet. And all the way home, waiting to see the family. I love my family. I was brought up in a drunkard's home. I remember what it was like when I was a little boy, 8 years old. We lived in this old house, and it was kind of decayed. I never brought anybody there. I never will forget because I was ashamed of it. And we had an old tin roof. And in those days, we didn't have screens or anything. You just opened your doors and your windows in the summer, you know. And one of my favorite times was late at night in the spring when the rain had hit on that roof and come on into the house, into my bed, you know. And I always had a dog. If it was a girl, I called it Jill. And if it was a boy, I called it Butch. I always got me an O'Ally dog. And I always slept with my dogs. Always slept. I was brought up sleeping with my dog. That's my best friend. And I'd put my old dog next to the window and hug him up, you know. Me and my old dog, he'd be licking me in the face, you know. And we'd be looking out, and you know, that old rain would be coming in on us. You know, that old dog hair would get wet. Ain't no smell in the world like a dog when he gets wet. But I remember when I was a little boy, I'd always say this: when I get big and I be a daddy, I'm going to be the best daddy in the world. I never played ball with my dad, I think, once in my life. Never went fishing once in my life. And both times he was drunk. And I won my dad 10 years before he died. I won him to Jesus Christ. He'd left us when I was young, just me and my mother. Sister went out and she got married in the Second World War. And dad married a barmaid and I led him to Christ. And the barmaid got saved and got rid of her bar. They both lived for God. Dad died and I held his funeral. But I wasn't brought up in a home, a Christian home. You kids brought up in a Christian home don't know how much you ought to thank God tonight. I mean, no cussing, no accusations. You don't know what it is to hear screaming late at night. You don't know what it is to lay there in bed with your mother and her saying, "Shh, he'll be asleep soon. He'll be snoring soon and then it'll be okay. He'll be asleep. Just lay still." Y'all thank God. And if you're a Christian and you got a good Christian home, you ought to make it the best you can. You ought to want to make it the very best you can. Now I'm speaking tonight to Christian families where the husband and the wife are both saved. I realize tonight there's a woman or women here that your husband's not saved or he's backslidden, and vice versa. And you can have some kind of Christian home. Some kind. But it's never going to be complete. And I don't say that to overlord it over you. Only by the grace of God I have a Christian home. But I am saying that you folks that's got all the ingredients that you're supposed to have, there's no excuse for you not having that. And let me say this. Some of you women's got a Christian husband that wants to do right. You ought to have to live with a lost man for a while. And you'd thank God for a Christian man. He might not be all you want him to be. But if he's trying, you can have a good Christian home. And some of you men, you know, you say it's her fault, therefore you don't have a good Christian home. Well, you ought to have to live with a woman a while that's a hellion or just a lost woman or badly backslidden. And maybe you got a wife and weaker vessel. You know what's wrong with some of us fellas? We want the woman to be strong. And yet when she becomes strong and equal with us, then we overlord it over because she's too strong. But the Bible says she's the weaker vessel. She's supposed to fail. One of the most challenging things in the Bible to me, it has been with me and Mrs. Sandlin, and I consider myself to have been a rotten husband for years. But it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Fellas, you need to sit down and realize she's different than we are. It took me a long time to figure out. I thought she's just like me. And she's not just like me, thank God. I'd hate to live with me. But you understand what I mean? Dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to have knowledge of her needs and her makeup and how she is. But when Jesus is in the house, something happens. I remember some years ago, my daughter Leah, when I got saved, my mother prayed me 3,000 miles home from Hollywood, California. And her and my sister had got saved. Sis had about three. She has five children. Had about three at that time, I guess. And I got saved, and shortly after I got saved, my sister backslid. My sister hasn't lived for God in 30-some years. 30-some years. I pray to God she's saved. She says she is. But she was instrumental. Well, she had a daughter, Becky. And I got Becky to youth camp, and Becky surrendered to go to the mission field. And one day, my sister told me in the kitchen of the house with my mother there, she said, I don't want Becky was cleaning the house, doing everything she's supposed to do, reading her Bible and so forth. She said, I don't want Becky like that. I don't want her. She's not having any fun or anything. She's just sitting around reading her Bible and going to church. I want her dancing. I want to go to the movies. I want her like other girls. I fell on my knees right there, and I said, it'd be better, sis, for a millstone to be hung around your neck than to offend her. Becky's been married two or three times, has had cancer, has had children by different one out of wedlock, and a couple of them, her children are all on drugs except one, as a little girl called Lori. Well, Lori is about my daughter's age, Leah's age, and a few years back, Lori wanted to come spend some time, and my sister, and of course now, and my niece, her daughter, which is backslidden now and everything, they got after Lori. They said, now, you know, he's got standards. He don't have a lot of things, and you can't do a lot of things there. He's got dress codes and everything else now, and just try to discourage her. Little old Lori came anyway. And she came over there, and my, we treated her like she had a ball. We didn't say anything about dress codes or nothing else. And she just came and had a good old time. We took her in. We played games, you know, in the house and everything. About the third night she was there, I'd kiss them all goodnight, and I said, I'm going on up to bed. You kids go on and play. And I reached over and kissed her on the cheek. And as I did, she grabbed my head, and she says, Uncle Dick, she says, I want to talk to you. I says, now? And she says, no, tomorrow. And I said, okay, honey. So the next day came, her lip was just quivering. And I didn't say anything, but early in the morning, I passed by her and she says, could I see you now? And I said, sure, hon. We went to my office. She sat in my chair and I just stood up and leaned against the desk. And I says, how can I help you? And she says, Uncle Dick, you know, my mom and granny, my sister, she says, they tried to discourage me. She says, but Uncle Dick, there's such peace here and you all have such fun. And she says, why in my home like that? And I says, well, it's just Jesus makes a difference when he's in the house, honey. And she says, Uncle Dick, could you tell me how to get saved? And I led her to Christ there. Lori just recently got married, and I trust she'll have the home she always wanted. I don't mean by that we have a perfect home. Oh, listen, like Dr. Bob used to say, you can't take two different personalities, put them under the same roof, and not have differences. You're going to have your differences. But here's the secret of the Christian home. When the trouble is the exception rather than the rule. I mean, if your rule is you get along and it's sweet and nice and peaceful, and then you have some bad days and the argument comes and the differences come, that's fine. I mean, we don't like to see it or anything, but that's fine. That's the exception to the rule. But when your rule comes that it's a hell on earth, there's something wrong with your home. When there's that tension and that all the time and that biting at each other and just wanting to fight and trying to, you know, provoke one another and so forth. No. There's something wrong with that home. There's something wrong with that home. So I don't want to set myself up as some kind of a example like we have. You know, if there's anything I dislike today, personally, I have trouble with seminars. I'm not against women being taught and stuff, but I'm against this stuff and schools for preachers and stuff where you sit these preachers in these homes, these women up so high that you think you got to put perfume every morning when you get up, and your hair's got to be done, you know, and you got to have on this lovely nightgown and all that stuff. But it ain't the way it is. But that ain't the way it is. All right. I mean, the hymns coming out of them, and her. I mean, hey, I was up this morning, prayed 5 o'clock, and had my devotions. Went in, shaved, showered, got my suit on, and put that cologne on and everything. And I was going down the hall, and all of a sudden, this monstrosity comes out the door, Mrs. McGahee, and I says, there ain't nobody ought to have to look at that early in the morning. And if you want to know why I get up early, so nobody can see me early in the morning. I get in there and brush my hair, man, what I got left, I place it. But you understand what I'm talking about, folks. If Jesus, listen, we need today a consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes. It'll change everything. For example, when I was pastor one time, I came in, and you know we preachers, until we grow a little bit, and sometimes we never learn it, when we get under pressure, we take it all out on our loved ones. And I imagine the laymen do it too. You see, we don't slap back at the world. We come home and slap at our family. And I walked in there, and boy, I was under a lot of pressures, the people and everything seemed to be going on. I walked in, I says, the kids were four of them all little. I said, okay, who left the bikes out? I've told you 1,000 times, bikes in the garage. Get that out. Somebody's going to run over it. We're wasting all that money. And Sally, why are you standing there just looking at me for it? She never talked back to me, really, in 30 years. Never talked back to me in 30 years. Kills me, too. I want a good fight. I want a good fight. And so she just goes off, and the kids started running and scooting. Everybody's mad or afraid, you know. And I thought, now all of a sudden, I said, they're awful quiet. Bill, I thought, they're awful quiet. And then my heart started beating. I thought, oh God, somebody's here visiting from church. I said, somebody is here from church. And boy, I said,
Well, you know, kids, maybe I was a little boy. I got sweet. I went around in all those rooms seeing if kids were visiting or anything, you know, and it was just them. I said, oh, God, I'll never do it again. But I did do it again. But you know, what if we were that conscious of Jesus Christ being in our house? See, we really don't have that consciousness. I was preaching along this line one time, and I said, Jesus is not a guest in my home. He's a permanent resident. And one of these ladies that do, calligraphy? She gave me a real nice sign. If you come in my home, it's just as you come in the house. It says, Jesus is a permanent resident in this home. See, he's not a guest. He's a permanent resident. You see, what's wrong with most of us today, we come to church and we leave him there. Now, if you come to church, and we got a revival this week, if you don't sense God in this thing, I'll guarantee you, these folks are dear friends, precious friends of ours, has been for years. But when we go to bed, I'll tell you what they're going to say. And this is their son. But they're going to be concerned. They're going to say, what's wrong? They're going to talk. They're going to say, what's wrong in that church? I mean, God's not there. He's not there. And you ought to be concerned. You folks should do. How is it we're concerned that he's not in church, but we never question whether he's in our home or not? See, we never walk in the door, you know, and we say, God's not here. God's not moving in our home. Something's wrong in our home. We never question that. You know what we do? We meet him at church every week, about 3 services a week, and we leave him here, and we lock those doors, and leave him right here, and we go home. We need him to go home with us as a permanent resident and come and go with us to church. Bring him to church. I know a preacher one time that got so God-conscious that when he go on visitation, it was Bob Gray. When he went on visitation, for a while he'd open the passenger side to let Jesus in. And he'd drive to his first call and got out and opened the passenger side. Can you imagine a preacher getting ready to make a house call, opened the door like that and then closed it for Jesus and walked up the door with Jesus? He was that conscious. Folks, we don't have a consciousness of Christ in our home. Not just when we pray at the table, when we fellowship, when we're sitting around. Just our whole home life. But boy, in church we do. Oh, we go, Brother G. God was there, man. God, you could feel Jesus walking the aisle. Well, how about him going to the kitchen with you? Into the bedroom, downstairs, do the wash? Huh? What about that? We need a consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fellow who used to be in Pensacola, has a ministry with Bearing Precious Seed now. You might know him. He was just in our church. I hadn't seen him for years. He gave a testimony. Before he got saved, he'd take his little boy. He said it was a madman. He'd take his little boy by the legs and sling him across the room and just splash him right up against the wall. He said, I'd take my little boy and put his head down in the commode and flush the toilet and hold his head in it. He's a preacher with Bearing Precious Seed. He said, when he got saved, they thought it best not to say anything to children. But he said he read the Bible through once a month. He had literally consumed that Bible because that's the thing that changed his life. And every night he'd sit there and read just dozens of pages, just read and read and read. And he said after about several months, one night he was reading and his little boy, he could see out of his corner of his eye, his little boy was standing there. He would never come around him. He's in his little boy jumped up on the end of the couch. And he sat there for a while and he says, then he noticed him squirming. And he moved over a little bit. They kept moving. He says, pretty soon he kind of got over next to me and snuggled where our thighs were meeting our shoulders. And he says, I just kind of looked down at him. He says, could I get on your lap? He says, yes, sir. Close the Bible, put it down, and put him up on his lap.
He says, little boy says, Daddy, you love that book, don't you? He says, oh, son, that book changed your daddy's life. He says, Daddy, I like it since Jesus came to live with us. He says, why do you like that? He says, because he made you a good daddy. That boy's a preacher now. He read a letter, a poem that his son had written. You never read such admiration in your life from a boy that was flattered against the wall, stuck his head. I mean, you would be emotionally warped. Yet God came into that family and just undid everything the devil did. Hey, folks, when Jesus is in the house, everything changes. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. But I say this, you can't have a Christian home and bypass Jesus Christ. You can't do that. I know that sounds overly simplistic, but you cannot leave. Now, I'm not talking about lost people. You know, we think sometimes when we say, you know, you can't leave Christ out of your home, that's Christians. You be a Christian and leave Christ out of your home. You know, I was talking to a GI one time on a street corner. He says, there's no difference in me and you. I said, oh, yeah. He said, you got burdens? I said, yeah. He said, got trial? Yeah. He said, you really go through it sometimes? I said, bad. He said, so do I. What's the difference? I said, big difference, son, Jesus Christ. Big difference in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says there was two men built their house upon a rock and one upon the sand. You remember? It says it was the same situation. Rain beat upon us, descended upon both. It says the floods came. It says the winds blew and beat upon the house and one fell and one stood. What was the difference? One was Christ and the other wasn't. Let me tell you something. You might be a Christian. You might have a lovely home, material-wise and even character-wise. You might have a tremendous, wonderful home. In fact, you might have a home on some areas that might excel that person's home who honors Christ. But let me tell you something. When the winds come and the storms come, it's ready for a great fall. And this home will stand. This home will stand. Wherever Jesus Christ is, listen, God will honor whoever honors His Son. You get on your knees and say, God, we want to honor you in this home. God will look up from the battlements of heaven and say, go honor that family right there. You remember Obed-Edom when David tried to bring the ark back, the little ark, you know, always denoted the presence of God. And he was doing it unscriptural and he wanted to wait until he found out what was wrong. They took it into a man's house called Obed-Edom. And for 3 months, God blessed his home, his family, and all that was in it. And you get God in your family, and God will bless your family. God will bless your children. God will bless your wife. He'll bless the dad. He'll just bless, bless, bless. When God comes down and just fills that home. Every home is not a home. It's like the two little boys playing, you know, and one lived in a trailer and one in his big, beautiful home. And the other little boy is a little Pharisaical, and he says, his daddy was in service, and when they were Christians. And this one little boy is a little smart aleck, and he says, you don't have a home like we do. And he says, oh yeah. He says, we got a wonderful home. We just don't have no house to put it in. And you know, you can have a home without a house, but you can have a house without a home. A lot of people have beautiful houses. In this day and age that we live in, they're beautiful houses. And I'll guarantee you, I can walk into some of those houses and God's not there. God's not. Beautiful furniture. I have nothing wrong with that. Everything we have is hand-me-downs. In fact, right now, we don't even have a stove and fridge after 30 years. But I'll guarantee you one thing. God's there. We got a little cooler. We put ice in a cooler to keep our food there. But I'll guarantee you, I'd rather have that cooler with my family and God there than all the fancy stuff this world. I don't begrudge you anything. If you can get you a $200,000 home and God's in it, you get it. You get carpet that thick that you sink down in. Just make sure Jesus is there. Amen. Just make sure Jesus is there. Now I want to show you some things from the text tonight. Number one, look at verse 1. If Jesus is in the house, everybody will know it. It was noised that He was in the house. You know, we hear all of a sudden that at Brother Bill's house something tomorrow about 11 o'clock. Woo, 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 woo. This big line of cars coming. And, you know, George Bush gets out of his big limousine and walks up to the door. And Mrs. McGahee says, Mr. President. And he comes in the house, you know, but ain't nobody going to know it around there. Ain't nobody going to know that. We're going to keep that Secret Service stuff, you know. Nobody. Hey, let me tell you something. It'll be noised all over. Do you think that the greatest personality that ever graced this earth could enter your home and you keep it a secret? He used to even tell them in the Bible sometimes. So he, because of the government and stuff, he says, see thou tellest no man, because he wanted to work while he could, but he couldn't do it. I mean, everybody knew where he was. He never could hide. He never could. Listen, if Jesus is in your house, you can't hide it. Neighbors are going to know it. The music's going to change. The literature's going to change. The attitude's going to change. Everything, the characteristics about your home, everything's going to change. Somebody's going to say, hey, what happened? And somebody say, Jesus lives there now. You're not going to be able to hide that thing. Not if Jesus is there. You know, Billy Sunday was a rip-roaring, snorting evangelist, and I'm sure your pastors used him as illustration stage off a baseball diamond. Pacific Garden Mission got saved. And Billy Sunday, I think, was from Iowa, I believe it was, wasn't it? And he was in Iowa. He says they were in this not real large city, but it was large enough. He says somebody wanted to see something one time about this town. And so he wrote a letter and no return address, and he just put to God's man. That's all he put. And then put the street, not an address. And they say they traced that thing, and they got it at the mail office there. And when they were going through the sorting, the girl came to this, and it says, to God's man, and she hesitated a minute, and then put it in a certain box. They said, when they used to, the old-timers go, you know, just didn't have the little trucks and stuff, fella came in for his route, reached up there and take that big bunch of mail, you know, and started putting rubber bands around certain streets and sections. And he came to God's man and only had the street, no number, in that little city. He looked at it, put it in a certain group, put a rubber band around it. And he made his route that day. And Billy Sunday said, he came to God's man and he walked up to a house and dropped it in the mailbox and walked away. And the house he dropped in was an old retired preacher that had lived for God years and years and years in that town. Let me ask you something. If on your street there was no number and somebody put to God's people or God's family, would there be any chance at all you'd get it? I mean, would it ever cross the mailman's mind that could be your family? Folks, let me say something. When Jesus Christ is in your house, people know it. People know it. I mean, people around know that He's there. There's just something different about that house. And then something else. Notice in verse 2, the Word of God will have first place. Do you notice there where it says He preached the Word unto them? Hey, folks, you'll make much of the Bible when Jesus is in the house. G. Campbell Morgan was a great expositor in England years ago. And he got married and his daddy came to visit with him, a godly man, and stayed with him 3 days. And G. Campbell Morgan said that when his daddy was ready to leave, he was at the door with his dad and they hugged and everything. And he said, well, Dad, you haven't said anything about my Christian home. What do you think about my Christian home? And he said, son, I think you have the sweetest little wife that a man could get. And he says, I think you have a lovely home and it's kept nice. And son, I think you're a good man. I know you. You're my son. He says, you got a good home. But as far as a Christian home, he says, son, there's no Bible laying out anywhere. There's no plaques on any walls. He says, really, son, no one would know your home from any other home. Now, you know, there's a lot of Christians today. Our home, we got, you know, ministerially speaking, we got about 14,000 plaques. I mean, I got scriptures all over that house. I mean, you can't go nowhere. Bathrooms, you go, you're going to hit a scripture right smack in the mouth. I mean, nicely done. Nicely done. They're in the basement. I mean, we got stuff all right, Miss Anna? We got them all over the place. I got so many nails in the house when I leave, man, it takes 2 tons of paint to patch it up. But you'll never know what those scriptures have done for me at times when I've entered a room, when I'm laying on the bed and look up at that thing. Would somebody know your home's Christian home? We got Bibles all over. We got a conviction sometimes. We got stacks of them. You don't have to say, get me a Bible. Get a Bible, man. It's right there in your face. You got a Christian home? Do you make much of the Bible? Do you make much of the Bible? You know what I can't stand? You know, everybody's got quirks, and I've got a lot of them. I can't stand anybody putting something. In fact, I can't even do it. I can't stand anybody putting something on top of the Bible. Women do that bad. But men do it too. I don't like that. Even if you're carrying your arm, I don't carry a Bible like this. See, I carry a Bible like that. I don't like that. I don't like that. In fact, if I'm in your home and you don't see me, I try to be gracious. I kind of sneak over and put it this way. I do it. I do it all the time. I do it with preachers. Preachers do it. Hey, I believe that ought to have preeminence. I believe that ought to. Does the Bible have preeminence in your home? I mean, if Jesus is in your home, there's no book that's going to take place over this. Hey, I'm not against good reading. I mean, if you want to read, you know, some people say, I don't believe you ought to read certain books. So, hey, I love Louis L'Amour. I'm sorry. I mean, I like shoot 'em up cowboys. I don't watch television enough, so I got to have Louis L'Amour once in a while. But I'll guarantee you this. That no book in my home takes place over that. None. None. You know what he says in Deuteronomy? Listen to it. He says to Israel, he said, when you come to the land, you hide these words in your heart, teach them to your children, talk about them when you sit in the house, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, bind them on the back of your hands and frontlets between your eyes, and put them on the posts and the gates of your house. You know what he said? Me and her walk a lot. And we'll hold hands. No, we don't hold hands, do we? Because she's huffing and puffing. She don't even talk when she's... Well, I walk fast, you know. She's always behind me like some Chinese gal. But we talk. We talk. We lay in bed at night, you know, and sometimes I'll say, boy, I got something good today. And we start talking about scriptures. Me and Josh will go up, we'll take a walk or something. We'll go play tennis, you know. We'll talk about scriptures. Me and Chip, Charity, my girl, sometimes we'll go someplace together. We'll talk about scriptures. That's what it says, isn't it? It says when you're sitting at the table, when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning, you get up in the morning, you have your devotions, you come in, boy, you say, boy, I got something good. Do you do that? Hey, if Jesus is in the house, that's what you're going to do. There's a man, do you have Matthew Henry's commentaries? Matthew Henry's commentaries, and this is just not my idea, Wilbur Smith said it, is the greatest devotional commentary ever written. He was Presbyterian, but devotional. And there's 6 of them. That was the first commentaries I got. They would come about, well, if you stacked them, they'd be about like that. Thick. The whole Bible, every verse. And Brother Jim, I was reading about that. And you know where he got that commentary? The mass of his material, Brother Jim, when he was a little boy, he had a godly daddy that had devotions. And the mass of his commentary was from notes he took from his daddy. The mass of that commentary, I mean, that wide, was from his own father. You never heard of his father. So just Jesus was in the house. They gave the word of God preeminence. Oh, you young couples that are married and getting married, make much, kids, make much of that book. Make much of that book. Don't let anything come before that book in your home. And then something else I want you to notice. When Jesus is in the house, verse 3, the strong of the family will carry the one that's weak. Notice born of 4 there. You know what Paul said? The strong ought to bear the weak. You know what? In a family sometimes, everybody's not going to be strong. Not even the husband. Sometimes you're going to have to carry one another. You're going to have to help one another. Yeah. Yeah. My Sally's sister my brother-in-law, Harold, they had about four children, I think, all healthy, beautiful children. They had a little girl called Jessica. Little plump, just plump enough. Jet black hair, dark complexion. And she was just the picture of just beauty. And I remember when she was a little girl, she'd run around in the church vestibule, and it was a large church, you know, and she started falling. She started falling. They found out she had muscular dystrophy. And now she's 30-some years old, skinny, bones, all crippled up. Her legs are all drawn and crippled up behind her. When she got that, you know what the family used to do? They used to pick her up gently. And they'd carry her out in the snows and get in the car and go to church. And they'd take her in church and take her to a class. And now that she's long, big, you know, her mom and dad, sister and brothers, anybody around her, they'd be unashamed. Miss Salmon, right, you'd pick her up, carry her to a restroom, do anything in the world for her. Bill, I think that's right.
Amen.
I think that's so commendable from that family.
Yeah.
But what if we're crippled spiritually?
Yeah.
We don't carry each other.
Yeah.
We don't help each other. We just got to get by the best way we can. Recently, I think Charity, she's 17. We call her Chip because she's like me. She put her head down and go right through that wall. And the other day, she called and wished me happy birthday. I was at Brother Sonny Talbert's, I think. It was 12 o'clock midnight. And she said, happy birthday, Dad. And we started. I said, how you doing? She says, well, these people I'm staying with, she loves horses. Loves horses. I said, you better marry a Texan. But she loves horses. And she says, we went out and I rode this Arabian. And she said, the man told me, and she said, well, he threw me. She said, oh, Dad, knocked the breath out of me. She says, I was all doubled over and everything. And he says, darling, I told you, he said, that's a dangerous horse. He said, we'll strip that saddle. We better take him back. She said, oh, no, don't do that. Couldn't hardly breathe. She said, I just told him, if I don't get back on him, I'll never ride another horse. Let me get up there. Got on, rode him again. I like that. But Charity, you know, she's going through it. You know, teenage girls. What Miss Salmon says, you know what's good about teenagers? They don't stay teenagers. Thank God, thank God. I got a son. There's Timmy, Nathan, and Joseph. Leah's the one, her preacher boy. I trained her husband, and he left her, whoremongering, and just, it's awful. But she's going right on for God. Lived with us till just recently. She got Timmy, it's three or four, and then Nathan and Joseph. There'll be three teenagers at one time. But Andy's got four, five, six, seven, 8 years old. Five teenagers. My son don't know what he's going to get fivefold back what that kid gave me. He's going to get it, boy. That kid's going to get it. And I'm just waiting for it. Just waiting for it. But they go through it. You know girls, teenage girls. Walk out and I say, oh, your hair looks nice this morning, Chip. Nice, Dad. What are you saying? I'm cruddy. That's what they do. You know, this big thing. So I said, I'm sorry. I go and tell her. I said, I ain't mentioning that girl's hair again as long as I live. If she gets bald-headed, I ain't saying nothing. The very next day, she walks out. Morning, Chip. Morning, Dad. Dad. You didn't say nothing about my hair. I'm scared to. She says, see, when I do get it looking nice, you don't say anything. It looks exactly the way it did the day before. You women, bad. I mean, when you were 10, you're bad enough older, but teenagers. She says, see, when I do get it looking nice, you don't say anything. It looks exactly the way it did the day before. You women, bad. I mean, when you were 10, you're bad enough older, but teenagers. The other day, or some weeks back, if she remembers, she was going through it, and she wasn't there. And I said, let's pray for Chip. Family got down and started praying for Jill. See, we carried her. Sometimes Josh, 18, he just started working, works 10 hours a day and half a day on Saturday and goes to a school. He's going to be a preacher of a night at our Bible Institute. And that's a real change for a young man. That's a real change, physical change, emotional change. That's a real change. You know, that attitude, I'm strong on attitudes. And sometimes I say to her and all of us kids, I say, let's pray for old Josh. We'll pray for him while he's working. God encourage him. You gotta lift him up.
Yeah.
Sometimes her. She gets mad at me if she's not as young as she used to be. Things happen in a woman's life. She gets nervous sometimes. And Leah told somebody at church recently, said, I know your mother's the sweetest woman that ever lived. Leah, with three kids, she says, oh, you ought to have known her back when she was younger. My kids are precious. But she hadn't known it, but sometimes me and the kids, I'll say, now mom's gone to the store, and mom's getting older, you got the grandchildren trials, she's back behind me. I says, she's a little nervous. I says, let's pray. We've all got down there. Those kids cry. Mama, help mom. Help mom now. Help us to be a blessing to her. And I know times she's done it for me, your daddy. We got rent due. Your daddy's out on meetings. And he's coming home. He's going to be tired. Now let's pray for your dad. See, family. When Jesus is in the family, you carry him. You carry each other. You carry each other. Some of you fellas right now, you and the kids ought to be carrying that woman. I mean, there's a woman here tonight just can't take it. Well, the family, get together, man. Carry her. Carry her a while. And the same with the dad. Same with all of us. When Jesus is in the house, the Word of God will have first place. Or rather, it'll be noise. People will know it. The Word of God will have first place. The strong in the family will carry the one that's weak. Then notice verse 5. There'll be faith in God. When he saw their faith. Hey, when Jesus is in your house, there'll be faith. There'll be faith. Remember Abraham? It says, by faith he sojourned in tabernacles, tents. That family is a family of faith. I remember... our family's always been, we live from hand to mouth, his hand to my mouth. I mean, all my kids. Just recently, as I told you, Leah's husband left her some time back and divorced her according to Michigan law. She didn't sign nothing. They just divorced her. And left her with these three little kids, and so I brought her home with us. Brother Jim, I had one meeting a month. One meeting a month. Used to have to take little Timmy, the young one, downstairs in a cold basement. He cried. It was dark down there. That's all we had. And he cried every night. And I'm a grandfather. It was tough. And so God gave us a home and started giving me a few more meetings. We got by. But recently they sold our house and we had to move. So when we did, Leah came to me. She said, Dad, the boys, they're pretty secure now, don't you think? She said, I'd like to have my own little place. And I said, okay. And to go on this subsidized thing, you know, you can't live with your parents. So she's just living with people in the church right now, and they put her on the top priority so she can get her a house according to her income and stuff. But Leah, I was saying to her when she said she wanted to go out with the boys, she works 2 days a week at church, teaches the boys at home, and that's all the income she has. And he sends very little. And So I says, hon, the only thing is, how in the world are you going to get by, Leah? She looked at me, she says, Dad, you've taught us kids to live for faith. I said, well, that's good for me. I don't like it for my kids, you know. But when Jesus in the house, you live with faith. And when I started out, I was 8 years an evangelist, and Andy was just about 4 years old, 4 or 5 years old. I got in from a meeting, got a $37 offering, brother. $37. So I got in. That night I'd slept, got up early in the morning, and I was there, and she was fixing breakfast. We ate some breakfast. And Andy said, Mama, he said, give me some more Captain Crunch. That kid's 29 years old with five kids still eating Captain Crunch. Really? I mean, pitiful. So he said, give me some more. And she says, no, son, you've had enough. Well, you know, I don't spoil my children, but I've just always had this thing. I want you to have enough to eat.
And I says, give me some more. And then she looked down at me and she said, there isn't any more. I said, what do you mean? She said, we just don't have no more money. There's no food. There's no milk. There's no... And I said, son, I says, he's 5 years old. I said, son, I says, there's no more food. What you reckon we ought to do? He said, let's pray, Daddy. We got on our knees right there. And we started praying. So help me God, my wife's here. As soon as we started praying. And they stayed there. I said, I'll be right back. And I opened the door. And there's a woman said, Brother Sandlin, you don't know me. I belong to the church. She says, because you're an evangelist. She says, I was gone a lot. She says, your wife knows me. Me and my husband, we had a little pack sack type store where we sell liquor and stuff and also food. And she says, we got saved. We gave all the liquor, poured it out, got rid of it. She says, but we have this food. And she says, I was just wondering, we've got some bags of groceries out in the car. And she says, would you be offended if we give them to you? See, before you call, those kids has always seen that. My three little grandsons, I'd have devotions every night when Leah was with us, and I'd sit in my rocker and I'd sit them around me on the floor. And you know the story they love? The widow woman and the barrel of meal. I told them, I said, God will always take, there will always be something in the barrel, boys. I said, you don't have to be afraid. I was trying to, instill that security. I said, listen, you live for God. There'll always be something in the barrel. Little old Joe, the two of them got saved. I've led two of them to Christ. And Joe, I'd come up just recently. I says, Joe, it's getting bad. He says, nothing in the barrel? I said, nope. I said, looking bad. He said, we better pray, Pap. You know what we're going to do in our family? If you come to Ohio and visit us, you're going to see it. I'm looking for me right now, Brother Jim, a barrel about like that, about that round. I'm going to put that right in my kitchen. And I'm going to have somebody do a real nice calligraphy on there. I'm going to have, and the barrel of wheel wasted none. That's there. Listen, but you've got to have faith in your family, whatever it's concerning. I mean, hey, folks, get together, get down on your knees, pray to God. God will take care of your family. God will take care of what's wrong. He take care of prodigals. But we need to have faith in God. And then verse 5, when Jesus is in the house, there will be forgiveness. There will be forgiveness. The prodigal son's daddy ran to meet him. When that person says, I've sinned. Now, I don't say forgiveness. Jesus said, if he trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. We're not talking about this sick forgiveness where you forgive wrong and condone them to go do it again. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when somebody in the family has been out of sorts, as the Irish say, and they've wronged the rest of the family. When they repent, you ought to be the first one standing in line to forgive them. You ought to be more than willing to run to them as soon as they turn towards home. There ought to be forgiveness. I use an old proverbial story. I've used it for years. Many preachers use it. Your preachers probably used it about the boy that went prodigal and just ruined his life. And so he wired his daddy and told him he was coming back home. And he said, I don't know whether you'll forgive me or not. But he says, Dad, you know the train as it turns that little bend coming into the station, that big oak tree I used to play in. He says, Daddy, if you will, if you'll forgive me, just, he says, tie an old white hanky on one of the limbs out there. When I see it, I'll get off. If I don't see it, I'll just pass on. He says, I won't bother you anymore if I've embarrassed you. He took about a 3-day journey on that train and was tired and weary. And finally, as they started turning that little bend, he couldn't see. All the people on that side of the train was over there looking out the window. And he got over in the aisle. He said, what is it? What is it? What is it? Trying to see. And a fellow turned around. He says, man, it's crazy. He says, what is it? He says, there's big white bed sheets hung all over that old oak tree. Yeah, his daddy didn't want to miss that. Let me tell you, there's times that I've had to do it more than my children. I've had to go to my children time and again. I've had to say, Lee, I'm sorry. And you know what's a blessing? They hug me. They say, that's okay, Dad. And they've come. Old Josh has come. Fine young man. Don't give me any trouble.
But he's come sometimes. He says, "My dad, I'm sorry. My attitude's been rotten towards you, Dad. I'm sorry. Just hug and kiss." I've had to come to this woman thousands of times. Say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." Always forgiveness. You know, it's a wonderful thing in a home where you know you can be forgiven. Where you know forgiveness is... Listen, when Jesus is in the house, there's forgiveness. And then something else. When Jesus is in the house, verse 11, people get back on their feet. You see that there where he says, "Arise." You know, sometimes a man will be out working, a woman, kids will come in. And man, when you come in that house, you come in a cripple. I mean, this world will cripple you. You come in a cripple. And you know what? People see that same individual go back out of that house a few hours later, leaping and jumping. See, when Jesus is in the house, you get back on your feet. You remember when John the Baptist, remember he's the one that said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But when he was thrown in prison, he doubted whether Jesus was the Savior. You know, in this area, I don't know if they're still around. There used to be a church or churches around here that used to preach. I remember when I was pastor here and some of my people got caught up in it. That if you ever doubt, you're lost. Hey, folks, that's of the devil. You say, "What are you talking about?" I'll tell you what I'm talking about. You listen to me. This man said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And later on, when he was depressed and in prison and despondent, he says, sent two disciples to find out if it was really him. He doubted. They came to Jesus and they said, "John wants to know, you really the guy?" And he told them some things. And they went back. And after they turned to go back so they couldn't hear it, he says, "Out of every man that's ever been born of a woman, there's never been arisen a greater than John the Baptist." Do you hear that? He says there's never arisen a greater than the man that doubted that he was the Savior. How about that one? That wasn't some big staunch person sound in the faith. That was a guy that was doubting under trials. Hey, folks. Some folks doubt, some folks don't. But don't mean you're a bad Christian, you're lost because you doubt. But anyway, when they came to him, you know what he said? One of the things to prove to John that he was the Messiah? It's strange. He said, "The lame walk." Go tell John the lame walk. Isn't that good? When Jesus is around, guess what? The lame walk. Huh? The lame walk. You get back on your feet. Don't you remember how it was in your family? Andy was the first one. Peter, Andrew. Come on. You can make it, son. You can make it. You can, come on. Come on, Daddy. Come on. He fall. He cry. Hit the coffee table. Put that big bruise there. Get him up. Come on, you can make it. You can make it. Then Leah, then Josh, then Charity. Huh? You learn to walk. Wait a minute. Come on, Dad. All the family. Come on, Dad. Get up, Dad. Get up, Dad. They've done it, haven't they, to you, Brother Jim? Come on, that woman, those boys. Come on, Dad. Get up. Get up. You can make it. Dad says it hurts. Huh, and that woman, those boys, come on, you can make it again. Just get up. Huh? Mom, Mom, come on. Come on, Mom. You can do it. Come on, Mom, that's all right. You can do it. Huh, the kids, come on, kids, you can make it. You can walk, you can make it in life. Come on. That's okay, you failed. Okay, you blew it. Get up, get up, get up. Oh, you can learn to walk. I've walked into my home, I've staggered in there, a cripple, and went out leaping. You walk in when Jesus is in the house. He'll get you on your feet. And then lastly, when Jesus is in the house, God will be glorified by all. See there? All of them glorify God. You know the one, the most used phrase in our family is, "Grr, grr." Hello, Simmons. Now hear Miss Simmons say, "Well, praise God. Well, praise God." That's what it says there. When Jesus is in the house, you praise God. I go out to mail. I come in. I come walking up. I open the letter. Praise God. Somebody sent me a check. Praise God. Somebody got saved. Say, praise God. See, when Jesus is in your house, you'll be praising God all the time. Just praise God, praise God, praise God.
When I was a young evangelist, a pastor was going to have a meeting on a Sunday morning in another church. He wanted me Sunday morning. That's all. He's in Mainville, Ohio, Brother Jim. And my pastor had recommended me, and I wasn't getting in very many churches. I was just starting out. And this guy talked to him. He said, "Now you preach." He said, "Don't expect anything." And I'll be frank with you. I've never preached that I didn't expect something. I always expect God to bless. I've never preached in my life I'd expect God to do something. And he said, "Now you don't expect it." He said, "I've got big trouble in my church. I'm going to hold my own revival." He says, they had about 300. He says, "We haven't had any moves in 6 months for any reason." And he says, "It might be a little tight." And I was young. I didn't understand all that terminology. All I knew, I was going to preach, and I felt God would be there and do something. So I got up there and preached on Zacchaeus and getting to Jesus. And if you wanted to get to Jesus, you could get to Jesus. You can use your stumbling stones as stepping stones. And he was little and short, so he didn't try to fight the crowd. He just got down and crawled between their legs and skimmed up a tree. So I preached away, got through preaching. Gave an invitation. Literally, folks, the aisles were swarmed with people. You say, "What'd you do?" Well, I learned at a young age, when God's in a thing, get out of it. I just stood back like this. I just let it happen. I mean, there was tears. I mean, all over. I was on this side of the platform. The platform about this high. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw the door open over here. And the old fella come out, about 75, I guess, if I was guessing. And he come out, and he was looking all around, and they were 3 and 4 deep all around the aisle, crying. I mean crying, carrying on. And he reached up like this, and I smiled at him. He says, you the young feller that's been preaching?" And I reached out and took that old feeble hand. I said, "Sure am, Dad." He says, "Me and Mother," and I'm holding his hand the whole time. He says, "Me and Mother, we can't sit on them hard pews, so the preacher, he told us if we'd come, he'd fix us a little place back there where we could sit, and we hear through the speaker back there. Son, I heard you." And I said, "Good, good." You know, I thought that was just a compliment or something. And he looked at me, and the tears started. He says, "Son, I want to tell you," he says, "me and Mother's going to take Jesus home with us today." That's what I want to ask you tonight. I want you to take Jesus home with you tonight. Some of you men, you wives, need to fall in love with each other all over again. There needs to be some forgiveness. There's some women that need to forgive their husband. There's some men that need to forgive their wives. There's some parents that need to forgive their children. And there's some of you children that need to forgive your parents. There's some of you that need to start carrying that weaker one. There's some of you that need to start encouraging them that they can walk to get them up again. Keep getting them up. Keep getting. See, a man who keeps getting up is going to walk before long. You need to do that. With no one moving or anything, just heads bowed, eyes closed. If you want to do business with God tonight, I want you to come to an old-fashioned altar. Just get up where you're at. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, kids, whole families. Why don't you come down to this old-fashioned altar? Huh? Why don't you just come down here? Amen. Jerry? Come on down here. That's it. Come on. Some of you folks that don't have a Christian home, why don't you come and ask God to get in that thing and give you one? Dad, why don't you come? Mom, why don't you come? Just kneel wherever you can. Just find places all around here. There's places over the door here. Just kneel. Pray as a family. Take your time. Don't rush it. Don't rush to get back. Will you come tonight? Dad, maybe just a little arm around a wife tonight. Tell her you love her. Amen. Boy just got up, went to his dad, and rubbed his back. Amen. You know that's important. Just a touch sometime. You know that? Just a touch. Just a touch.
Just ask Jesus. Say, Lord, we want you to go home with us. And so maybe you want to come tonight just thank Him for your home. Thank Him for your home. Ask Him to keep it the way it is. Some of you kids at this altar and back in the back, maybe you need to come tonight and say, God, when I do marry and start, it's going to be a Christian home. A truly Christian home. Will you come? Our Father, we want to dedicate these homes to Thee tonight. Lord, we know that the church can't be right and the church home's wrong. We know that stability of the church has to do with the stability of the home. And God, these folks are going to have ups and downs. They're going to have differences. They're going to be offended at one another. There's going to be some hard days. Temperaments are going to clash. Kids are going to get on nerves. That's part of life. But Lord Jesus, You know all about that. And we want the rule in our home to be peace and contentment and joy. We want to honor You, Lord Jesus. And every one of these families want to take You home with them tonight. And they'd ask You, oh God, to give them a God consciousness of Your presence in that home. They want to honor You. They want Your Word to be honored. That nothing, nothing, nothing in that home will have preeminence over the Word of God. And Lord, may You put in their heart to forgive one another. God, we're all so weak and so faulty and so frail. Lord, we're not half as strong as we like to believe and we have other people believe we are. God, we're flesh. Oh my God, have mercy upon our homes. Lord, we do want to live for You and serve You. And You said if any man serves Your Son, You'll honor him. Lord, bless these young people. Help them to know their moms and dads are not perfect. Some of these teenage boys, God, help them to listen to their daddy. Help them to realize that their dad has been where they've been, but they've never been where their dad's been. God, help some of these girls to listen to Mom. Help some husbands and wives tonight. Take away the bitterness in the families. God, take away living for self. God, help the women to lovingly not only obey but to submit inwardly to their husband and to please Him in all things. Whatever they find that pleases Him, God, help them to make a beeline towards that and to please Him. Help that husband to please his wife as a weaker vessel. Help them all to live for one another. And we ask it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're just going to wait on the Lord. You don't have to move or do anything until God tells you.